Good evening. On behalf of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, I would like to welcome each and every one of you this evening to our midweek services. Our congregation presently supports 7 missionary projects. 2 of those projects are located right here in our own backyard in Topeka, Kansas. This evening, we shall be blessed by Kay Carlson and Carrie Carlson, 2 courageous Christian women who have a God-given mission and a God-given vision to assist, support, and to minister to those who face one of life's most challenging choices. That being, what do I do with an unplanned pregnancy? Do I abort? Do I use adoption? Or do I keep the child that God has given me? Therefore, tonight we want to recognize and to honor the work being done at Topeka's Crisis Pregnancy Options, one of the 2 backyard mission projects that we as a church currently support. And we have committed ourselves to continue to support these 2 ladies. So as a church member and prospective church members, may I encourage you and exhort you to continue in your giving so that we in turn can support 2 very fine, courageous ladies in this mission and this endeavor that they've committed themselves to. Following my sermon, Kay and or Carrie will be given an opportunity to share the work in progress at CPL and their recent visit and the purpose when they visited the United Nations just recently. So that is our focus this evening. If you have a Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Tonight's message will be a message that's very appropriate to our subject here this evening. Jeremiah chapter 1, Old Testament prophet. Remember, as I taught you before, the prophet Jeremiah was living at the same time with the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel was a young man when he was taken to Babylon. And in all likelihood, Daniel was well up in his 80s, possibly his early 90s, when he passed from the scene, when the Empire of Babylon fell, and she was replaced by the Persian Empire around the year 536 B.C. Jeremiah was ministering to the Jewish remnant that was living in Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Daniel were laboring in Babylon and in Persia. These 3 prophets were living at the same time. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, listen to these words found in verses 4 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Isn't it amazing that when God normally calls someone to do something great for him, the normal response by most of us is to offer an excuse? When God came to Moses and his encounter at the burning bush, Moses told God that he couldn't speak. And yet God called him. Here, God calls the prophet Jeremiah. And his excuse was, I'm but a child. Notice God's response to man's excuse. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God is not really concerned about my excuses, nor is God concerned about my limitations, because the God that we serve is bigger than my excuses, and he's greater than any obstacle that may be in front of me. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord God. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Well, beloved, tonight we have two ladies in this town, and I believe that God has called them to do something similar in that verse 10. They've come to minister to people who find themselves in one of life's most challenging circumstances. What to do with a child that may not have been planned, or is not even desired. Or maybe some have children, and they are simply at their wits' ends, and they need someone to come by to help, support, to minister. Whether it be to give a Bible study, whether it be to pray, or whether just to be there as Christians, helping other people who find themselves in a world of hurt. But I want to call your attention to verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And beloved, when it comes to the abortion issue today, I believe one of the biggest issues that needs to be hammered before the Supreme Court and before any legislator or those in the halls of Congress. One question that seems to be all the time dodged, or some are even afraid to challenge it, is when does life begin? When does life begin? If we can answer that question biblically, the abortion issue will rise or fall. Notice in verse 5, God says, Before I called you, I already knew you. So as far as God is concerned, life is precious. And God knows each and every one of us before we were even conceived in our mother's wombs. So beloved, we need to take a lesson from God Almighty, and we need to reform our thinking in regards to life by having the Bible change our perspective on when life begins. Here God tells the prophet, before you were even conceived, before you were even born, and in our teaching, before the stars even twinkled, I already called you, and I commissioned you to be my prophet. So the Bible answers the question, when does life begin? Life begins in the mind of God, even before conception. Therefore, your life here this evening is very precious. Your life is precious because your life is a gift from God. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and allow me to read in your audience verses 39 to 45. You normally hear this particular portion of Luke read during Christmas time. Well, Christmas is past, but yet there's a wonderful lesson that's found here. Luke chapter 1, verses 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And he entered entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. When you study your Bible, you will find out that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, which meant that John the Baptist and Jesus were related by blood, believe it or not. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, look carefully, my dear friends, the babe, that is John the Baptist, who was now 6 months old in his mother's womb, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy, Mary, salutation sounded in my ears, notice this congregation, the babe, John the Baptist, 6 months old, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told of her from the Lord. This particular portion of Luke shows us something else about life. John the Baptist was not a glob of flesh. John the Baptist was not a piece of jello or silly putty, as some contend. At the age of 6 months in his mother's womb, when he heard the salutation of Mary, John the Baptist leaps with joy, not because he had a bad meal and he had hiccups. Your Bible tells you he leapt for joy because the Holy Spirit filled his mother. And he leaped for joy, not because of discomfort, not because Elizabeth had trapped gas. He leapt for joy because the Holy Spirit filled his mother. And as soon as he heard the voice of Mary, this baby leaped. So my dear friends, people need to return to the Scriptures. Even some professing Christians who advocate even a pro-death position need to return to the Scriptures and realize that all life is sacred. All life is sacred. And beloved, how a society views and treats its unborn and how a society treats its senior citizens is a very good indicator of the heart and soul of that society. Are you listening? The way a society treats its unborn, and which is the beginning of life, and when you come to the end of life, those senior citizens, how a people, how a country, how a nation, how a society treats and handles or respects or disrespects life in the womb and life at the end of the road is a pretty good snapshot of that society's soul. When any stage of human life is minimized, cheapened, exploited, or terminated, for the sake of expedience, do not be surprised if God's judgment follows suit. And right now, this nation is suffering economically. We are suffering politically because we have political leaders who lie, who cheat, who swindle. We have those on Wall Street who are greedy, who are robbing the very pensions of hardworking people. And beloved, when you look at America, all you see, to me, is nothing but the hand of an angry God on a nation who is exploiting life, whether it be in the womb, or whether it be at the Shady Rest Senior Citizen Center. Remember, books containing ideas were first burned in pre-war Nazi Germany before World War II started. And someone said something way back yonder, back in the 1930s, once you start burning books, it won't be too long before they start burning people. And that was the end of World War II. The Jews, the handicapped, and Hitler's undesirables were burned in the ovens of concentration camps. But my dear friend, just rewind a little bit. Before people were burned, before children were burned, books were burned first. And the reason why we have the current abortion dilemma in this country is because our society has strayed from the moral compass of God's Word, which teaches us who is the giver of life, who is the sustainer of life. It is God Almighty, my dear friends, who is the giver and the sustainer of life. He gives that freedom. He gives that privilege to be alive on this earth, and no one has the right to extinguish that life simply because of expedience sake. Life in the womb or life at the end. And isn't it amazing, my dear friends, that the Bible teaches all through history that there has been this fascination with the killing of the unborn. You don't need to turn there, but just give me your undivided attention. Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh did not like the idea that the Israelite population was actually expanding. He was willing to save the girl babies, but he was very concerned about those Hebrew male children who could eventually someday join one of his enemy's armies and come upon him. So he implements a program whereby the midwives, the Jewish midwives, were commanded to kill all boy babies that were born, but save the girls because they would make pretty good housekeepers and confectionery and bakers and candlestick makers. Even in Pharaoh's court, they practice a form of infanticide. Esther, Haman, wicked Haman, was able to pass a bill right under the nose of the king by manipulating the king and by fanning the king's pride and arrogancy. He brings forth this edict that all Jews throughout the entire Persian Empire on one given day were to be exterminated. And that bill of extermination included children. And in the Gospels, when King Herod found out that there was a would-be contender to his throne, he ordered children 2 years and younger in the town of Bethlehem to be put to the sword. And once again, how a society or a people or a nation who views and treats its unborn and its senior citizens is but a snapshot of the soul of that nation. Well, I'd like to close by giving you some other scriptures to challenge you. Challenge us as a congregation, as long as God gives us breath, as long as God gives us energy, and as long as God increases our numbers, we will continue to support these two courageous ladies. In a few short members, both, if not one, will come and share some wonderful things that are going on right here in this city. And though we are small, and though maybe our monthly contribution may not be the biggest, yet when you take that small contribution that y'all given to these ladies, we are able to help an unborn child have the opportunity to live. And we're also helping these young gals who find themselves in this predicament to be given the proper information and the proper education, that they would be told that the life within their womb is not a 2-ounce blob of silly putty. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice this. I want to show you something from the scriptures about God's ancient people. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll be looking at about 4 or 5 verses in the book of Jeremiah. And then I'll give some applications. Jeremiah chapter 2, I would like to invite your attention to verses 34 to 35. And as we read these tonight, my dear friends, I want you to realize God was not speaking to the Philistines. God was not speaking to the Moabites. He was not talking to the Hittites. God was not talking to the Egyptians. All right? He's talking to his ancient covenant people, the people of Israel. The 12 tribes that eventually becomes the nation of Israel. That nation that was brought into being by God himself in the Old Testament in order to bring the Messiah, Christ Jesus, into the world to die and to bleed and to suffer for sinners such as ourselves. Okay? So he's not talking to strangers. He's talking to his own people. Look at these words in verses 34 and 35. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. And God says, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. And notice in verse 35, notice what was the reaction of God's people when God, through his prophet, brings this indictment that through God's own investigation, through those all-knowing eyes, he was able to identify this sin, the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Notice Israel's response. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Is that not the response of our mortar? Is that not the response of our country? We kill our unborn by the thousands each day. And then this nation has the gall to look into the face of God and almost repeat the same words. I'm innocent. surely God's anger shall turn from me. Somehow our nation and our political leaders and our entire judicial system has the audacity to think that in this one aspect of American society, the killing of the unborn out of expediency, and in most cases abortion is done as a method of birth control, that somehow, some way, we're going to escape the radar screen that God has over us? Israel was so bold and so brash and so arrogant and so pompous to put a smiley face on their face before God when God says, in thy skirts I have found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. And yet this nation was willing to plead the fifth to God Almighty. And remember, when these words were written, Babylon invades Judah three times. Three times, God must send King Nebuchadnezzar as his whipping post on his own people. And on the third and final invasion, that is when the temple comes down. And the temple is destroyed, the city walls are destroyed, the city is destroyed, and all that Nebuchadnezzar leaves to grovel are the poor, the maimed, and the weak. And yet they pled the fifth. And somehow our nation thinks that somehow our hands are going to be clean, as if we're committing these sins in some back alley that God cannot see. No, my dear friend, God sees what goes on in this nation. A nation that some of you have worn a uniform to maintain those rights and freedoms and privileges. Same book, but go to chapter 7. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 7. May I please invite your attention to verses 4 to 10. Jeremiah chapter 7. Notice these words written by the prophet. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It must have been a mantra back in that time frame that the people of God would kind of chant and sing. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, if you oppress not the fatherless, you don't oppress the widow, and you don't shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now watch this. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this place, which is the temple, which is called by my name, and say, quote, we are delivered to do all these abominations, unquote. Is that not a snapshot of contemporary American Christianity? We can cheat, we can murder, we can commit adultery, we can swear falsely, we can somehow give God 2 hours on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week we have our little idols that we serve and worship Monday through Saturday. And then we have the audacity in this country to think that we can exterminate a precious life in the womb of a mother and then have the gall to stand there with open arms and say, we're delivered to do all these things. That's rank hypocrisy. That is rank arrogance. And my dear friends, those who use verses 10 in this country today to justify the murder of an unborn child really think that God has somehow been lowered to the level of you and I. Beloved, God is not a man like you and I. All right? Contemporary American Christianity has removed God off of his throne, and we've made God one of our buddies. No, my dear friend, God is not your buddy. He is your creator. And unless you turn to Christ, at the end of your days, he will become your judge. Creator, judge, but there's something in between. He can also be your savior. if you but turn to Christ and trust in Him. But isn't it amazing that in this book God makes reference to the shed not of the innocent blood? And as far as I am concerned, my dear friends, I will go public tonight. When a doctor exterminates and extinguishes the life of an unborn, that child has done nothing to that doctor. That child has committed no sins against anyone here in American society. That child has done nothing to his mother or to his father. Child's innocent in that respect. And yet in this country, we treat our unborn no different than we treat our senior citizens. Expendable fodder to be thrown away. And my aim here tonight is to give no one a guilt trip, but I have to be true to my scriptures. God says, you're killing innocent people. And I believe the unborn is a young innocent who ought not to be murdered. But the arrogancy in this country is found in that verse 10. We have judges, we have lawyers, we have so-called Christian people who take a pro-death position. We even had a former president who claimed he spent all night in God in prayer, and in the following day he could not veto a certain form. I think it was the partial birth. Well, my dear friends, based on God's word and based on the authority of God's word, that president was not praying to the God of this book. He may have been praying to the God of his wicked imagination, but he was not praying to the God who says, you don't shed innocent blood. His God and my God are different. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 29 to 31. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 29 to 31. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. But what's going on here? For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. Well, Lord, what have they done? Well, they have set up their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Notice, when Jeremiah was alive, while Daniel and Ezekiel were in Babylon and ultimately later in Persia, and Jeremiah was the prophet to be with those people left in the country of Judah, you had people bringing their idols and their gods into the very house of God that was built by Solomon. And they were conducting two forms of worship. They were giving Jehovah his hour, and then they would turn their back, and then they would go off and begin to do their devotions to their false idols. That's what God is saying. But there was something else that God wanted us to take note of. Verse 31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. And I taught this congregation that there was, years ago back at this time frame, there was a particular god called Moloch. And this particular gruesome-looking idol was nothing more but a god with a hollowed-out belly, where there was a furnace of fire stoked in the bowels of this hollow-out god whose arms were outstretched. And God's people had sunk so low, their view of human life was so cheapened, that they took their own children and would toss those babies into the very arms of Moloch to watch their children burn like fried chicken in grease. And God says, I see it. Not only are you bringing your idols into my temple, that would be for us today going to church and still hanging on to our idols, but somehow trying to give God a little bit of his token and still hanging on to my past sins and my past idols. It doesn't work that way, my dear friends. When you become a believer, it's a total break from all of your past idols. And you are to embrace Christ. You are to embrace God. You are to embrace the truth of God's Word. Jesus is to be your spiritual lover. He is to be your heart's devotion. Jesus becomes the king of your soul. And where King Jesus points his finger in the Scriptures and tells us to walk under the light of his commandments, whether it's a husband loving his wife and nurturing her as Christ nurtures the church, or whether it's a wife in subjection and submission to her husband like the church is in submission to Christ, whether it is a child rendering respect and honor to his parents and parents inoculating their children with Scripture, that's what God wants us to do. He does not want us to bring our idols into the church, and there's no room for Jesus on one side of your heart, my dear friend, and then to keep a few idols off to the side that you can tinker and toy with Monday through Saturday. Either you love Christ all the way, or we do not love him at all. And God's covenant people, these were the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the ancestors of Christ who is to come. These were the people who gave us the Old Testament Scriptures. These are the people who gave us the hope and the promises that were realized and fulfilled in Christ. And they had stooped so low because their image of life was so cheap and so marginalized that they took their precious sons and daughters and threw them in the fire. And then they had the nerve, according to this prophet, to go into the temple and say, "We're delivered of the Lord to do such things." Does that not describe our nation? Does it not? And then finally, turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Notice these words that are found in verses 33 to 35. "And they have turned unto me the back." You know what that means? As God was using Jeremiah to be his spokesman at that time, as God was sending Jeremiah to the people, trying to arouse their hearts, trying to arouse their minds, trying to confront them with the truth of God's Word. And when the people as a whole heard the Word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, this is what the people of God did. They turned their back on the one who was giving them a prophet, who is giving them truth. Does that describe you tonight? God speaks and all you do is turn your back? I don't have time to hear that. I got more pressing things to do. I don't want to be confronted with the gospel. I don't want to be told what God wants me to do. I don't have time to love my wife. I don't have time to obey my husband. I don't have no time to support the church and to support its program. I don't have time to get involved in my community and try to be light and salt in a world that is darkened. "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." Beloved, you want to know one good indicator whether or not the gospel of Jesus Christ has truly changed you on the inside? Let me ask you a probing question. Listen. Are you a teachable Christian? Can you handle truth? Or do you want the gospel minister simply to lie to you or to tell you only what you want to hear? We have people in the White House. We have people on Wall Street. We have people in Congress. We have pastors behind pulpits, not only in this city, but across this nation, who simply tell people what the people want to hear in order to keep their paychecks rolling in and in order to keep their status and their prestige in society. Are you a teachable person? When the Scriptures are opened up on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, when the Bible is opened up Christian, are you desirous to hear a word from God? Or is your mind so cluttered with other pressing issues? You turn your back on God and say, not today. Some other time. When it's more convenient. Does that describe you? Or are you a person who loves truth? Do you love truth? And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them rising early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. Read on, my dear friends. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. But look at verse 35. Look at this indictment. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Heman, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Listen to me carefully. To be honest with Scripture, those who do not have all the facts and who are advocating and sponsoring and supporting people like Dr. Tiller, they're causing this nation to sin. And beloved, sin is a very terrible master to serve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only thing that God can give sin is death. And my dear friend, there are other sins that all of us have guilty hands. Not just the abortion issue. Envy, malice, jealousy, greed, discontentment, cursing God's name, having no reverence for the things of God. All of these things, my dear friend, are currently being stirred in this country to the point that America, I believe, has already fallen under the judging hand of God. And again, I'm not saying this not to put anyone over a guilt trip. But it's time that we have men and women of God who will stand up and speak on the behalf of not only the unborn, but to speak on the behalf of young people who find themselves in this predicament. And there's no one out there willing to give these young kids any direction at all. These two Christian ladies have answered a challenge and a call and a vision as well as a mission in this city to do something great. Life is precious because God is the giver of life. So you say, okay, Bob, what do we do? Sounds great. I've been convicted. What do I do? Number one, pray for our nation. Daniel prayed for his people. Daniel chapter 9. Ezekiel prayed for his people. Jeremiah prayed for his people. We need to be a praying people. My dear friends, God has chosen different means and different ways to orchestrate his divine will on this planet. And one of them is prayer. Jesus sought the face of his heavenly Father before the sun ever came up. He sought his Father's face through prayer. We need to pray for these two Christian ladies, for their staff, for their ministry, and for those organizations who have told these ladies several years ago, we're behind you. You need to pray for them, pray for their families, pray for their courage, pray for their tenacity, pray for their safety, and you pray for the volunteers, I believe, who work in these centers, my dear friends, with maybe no paycheck. Their satisfaction is to see people walk out of there blessed by God, and children being saved. Beloved, that's the greatest payday anyone who works in that type of ministry can ever see. You need to pray for them. You pray for them in your family devotions. You pray for them while you're working. While you're busting suds at the sink, you pray. Whether you're washing a car, you can still pray. Cutting the grass, you can still pray for them. And as members members and future members, your dimes and nickels and dollars don't go to me. Doesn't put the lights on, but those dimes and nickels and dollars that you give, my dear friends, are going out to 7 missionary projects that this church currently supports. And here's one of those projects right here tonight. What have you been giving lately? If you've been blessed of God to some degree, some measure, give so that we in turn can give it to others. These ladies are doing something that none of us may have the time to do. So if I can't do it and you can't do it, let's give those dimes and nickels and dollars and whatever to these ladies and others like them who are willing to roll up their sleeves, get in the trench, and get dirty. So you can pray, you can support. And my dear friend, when someone ever comes along the scene, unbeliever, or maybe a Christian who hasn't been well taught and well trained, and they start bringing up the abortion issue, pro-life versus pro-death, I expect you as a member of this congregation to be able to intelligently, not argue, but intelligently defend the pro-life position. I've given you some verses. I've done part of your homework. You need to make a defense for the pro-life position. Not in a haughty, arrogant manner. We don't beat people into subjection or into knowledge. But you should be able to articulate the pro-life position from a biblical world view. Not Dr. Phil, not Mrs. Oprah, a biblical world view. And that's what I expect you folks to do. Another thing you can do, if you know of someone, a young person, who finds himself in this difficult position, you do not judge them. You do not nail them to a wall. Shame on you. More than likely, their own conscience is screaming at them. They do not need someone to come along with a spiritual Louisville Slugger bat and pound them into the ground. They need a friend. And they need someone to say, I know of a place that can help you. I know 2 ladies in this town that have a heart and a compassion for someone like you. I may not be able to help you, but can I give you their name, their address, or their number? Everything is confidential. That's how you can help as well. And then finally, my dear friends, if you're here tonight as a father with young children, young boys, young girls, it is behoovent upon you to train and to teach your children the ways of the Lord. Sin doesn't occur in a vacuum. When I sin, it's because I choose to drop in. Our young people, my dear friend, right now, young people in this city, young people in our high schools, are being raised in a secular society where God is out the window, the Bible's out the window, they're being taught they're nothing more but animals with uncontrolled passions, you might as well just let them loose. If you're here tonight as a young father and you have young children, you need to train your children now in the ways of the Lord. No matter how old they are, start young. Start now. And you don't need to give them a half-hour sermon, but begin to bring the Bible into their life. Read Bible stories. Pray with them. Pray that God would keep His hand upon them, to preserve their virtue until that time when they walk that aisle. A little bit of preventive spiritual maintenance may go a long way. In essence, I'll say this with all respect. If the Church of Jesus Christ did her job really well, and if Christian parents did it, and if God chooses to bless it, these 2 ladies should be out of a job. But as long as sin triumphs, there'll be the need for these ladies and others like them, and the CPO of Topeka, Kansas. What about you tonight? When you look yourself in the mirror tonight, realize one thing. The reflection you see in that mirror, you are an image bearer of God. The image of God is stamped upon you, my friend. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Fine. But when you look in the mirror, that reflection that you see back, you are an image bearer of God. And because of our fall in Adam, the image has been cracked, marred, tainted and smeared. Only Christ Only Christ and His precious blood can take that marred, cracked image and patch it back up. So I encourage you to flee to Christ and then become a supporter of life. And then finally tonight, as Mr. Tiller goes on with his court proceeding, pray for a fair trial, but pray that divine justice will fall. He who's guilty, let him bear the load of their sin. Exonerate the innocent, fine. But those who are guilty, those who are manipulating the minds of young girls and young men to dispose of their child as nothing more as an expedient method of birth control, and yet they're padding the pockets of Dr. Tiller and others like him with hundreds of dollars being funneled into a bank, living their posh lifestyle, pray that God would make an example of this individual and may divine justice fall upon his head. But even in that divine justice, may God have mercy on his wretched soul, and may he be brought to Christ, even in salvation, that he may realize the blood that is on his hands. So you pray for justice to be done. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll have one, if not both, of our distinguished visitors tonight to say a few words, tell us what's going on at CPO, tell us also of their recent visit to the UN. All that I ask from this congregation, all of us are tired, so am I. I want reverence and respect and undivided attention given. Because, my dear friend, you may not want to get your hands in that trench, but these two Christian women have signed on to that. The least we can do is give him our undivided attention that you would give me behind this pulpit. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before your divine presence to thank you and to praise you for this glorious day. And we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray tonight that as we hear this report of this one particular mission project that we support right here in our own backyard, that we would be encouraged. That the good news that we are about to hear, as well as the sober reality of how life really is outside the four walls of this home, that, Father, that may motivate us to give, to pray, to support, and be willing to do all that we can to protect the life and the lives of the unborn. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.